Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see all of you, and so many things I would like to say, like it's good to see Mrs. Sedita and so many others here. Thank you. Indeed, it's nice to see you. I will say that Mr. Summers, Smith Corona, I think, is a car manufacturer. Typewriters haven't been around for a while. Then I thought maybe it sounded like a beer maker, but nonetheless, we all get old, and the companies get old, and they come and they go as well. The title of our message today is, Why Have Good Works and What Are They? Why have good works and what are they? Good works. What exactly are good works? Who defines them? What constitutes a good work? Are they necessary for salvation, for eternal life? Do you have to do them? Well, what good are they? Do they have a value that you need, you must have? If not, why even have it as a part of your life? Where do they come from? Does that even matter? You know, many churches have good works programs, have missionary programs, outreach programs, neighborhood programs, world programs, programs for the homeless, for the hungry, the sick, the poor, the destitute, mentally ill, Vietnam War veterans, in prison, a lot of good works programs. But where did all of this begin? You know, beginnings are important to recognize. A Chinese proverb says a journey of 1,000 steps must begin with a single step. Or how about this one from the author of Frankenstein? Everything must have a beginning, and that beginning must be linked to something that went before. Or a bad beginning makes a bad ending. Come with me to Romans 5, please. Romans 5. Verse 14. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. If you have that in your hands, that's fine. But it gives a certain emphasis that I would like to show. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come, speaking of Jesus Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the many died, much more die the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of on man, Jesus Christ, may abound that many more. For the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. It's not like Adam at all, because it wasn't born in transgression. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. And we know the story of Adam and Eve. But on the other hand, the free gift, this gift that we know of, arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification from him who we knew to be Jesus Christ. What we would call the beginning for us. Romans 5:17, as you see, has this term justify, as we would on a typewriter. You would take in Word and computers, you take a line or sentence and you can justify it, make it straight, make it unjagged, make it justified. The beginning of justification for us was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And then from there, in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. So from this justification of verse 16, now we have the opportunity to have righteousness because of Jesus Christ. We have now the opportunity to be set apart, as they say in biblical terms, be sanctified. Ephesians 2. Come with me there, please. Ephesians 2. As we have learned, Ephesus was a key city now in Turkey, which was listed on the water. It was where Paul went regularly. He almost was killed there one time. And he left a message there that is really a message that sings through all of eternity, all the way through our day for sure. And some of the words here are as contemporary now as when he wrote them a couple thousand years ago. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you has he quickened." He's made alive. "Who were dead in trespasses and sins until we were justified. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," of course Satan, "the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." In other words, an unjustified lifestyle. "Among whom also we had our conversation, our conduct in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." Who really cared what God wanted? Who really cares? "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy," not in material goods, but in mercy, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were unjustified, dead in our sins, has quickened us, made us alive with Jesus Christ, therefore by grace, this unmerited pardon, you and me, I are made alive." It's this process of first justifying, then setting apart people, that causes this response of good works. That's the point. Works is a response. It's a response that tells what the tree is like. The fruit that has been given from the branches tells you what the tree is. Works is a response. Remember the children's magazines, highlights? Well, we're going to have five highlights today. Instead of points, highlights. Highlight number one. Accepting the gift of salvation is the beginning of good works. Personally accepting the gift of salvation is the beginning of good works. It is absolutely imperative that you accept that. Otherwise, you can go on and on with your good works and not have a meaning to it. Come with me to John 15, please. John 15. Part of the story of the upper room. The three most important things that Jesus leaves the disciples is, please, we don't want any kind of trouble between you one another. Don't fight. Secondly, have a lifestyle of peace. And third, abide in the vine. In John 15, verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends," which means some kind of process of doing something for someone other than ourselves. "For you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." If you do this for others, then you are his friend, he says. "But hereafter I call you not servants, for the servant knows what his Lord does, but I have called you friends." The turning point then is this connection abiding in the vine, and he calls us friends when we start to emulate him. But in verse 16, it's quite clear, in case we get confused, "You have not chosen me." None of us have chosen God. He particularly chose each individual here. And with his choosing, you received the justification of his death, now allowing you to be set apart. And with the setting apart, he now asks you to do something. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he has appointed you, has ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you." Now, no one likes to be commanded, do we? What are you telling me what to do for? Nobody likes that word command. pretty strong, but it's coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ. He commands you and me to love one another. Is it that hard? Is it that difficult? Well, it's one of the good works that has to come from us. And it is an indicator that you have accepted Jesus Christ. You have taken him as your Lord and Master. And now you have become something different than you were before you were justified. So highlight number one, accepting the gift of salvation is the beginning of good works. It is just the beginning. Come with me, please, to John 6. Same book, a few chapters back, please. John 6. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You know, that's not just for that crowd. There are people that seek still today Jesus Christ because they want something. All because they want something. Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perishes," that physical item, "but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him has given the God, excuse me, for him has God the Father sealed." Sealed. He is as if he has taken his wax stamp and put it over you protectively to say, "You're mine." And then he has asked you, as we say, commanded you, to go forth and bring forth fruit. Does this represent you? Does it represent me? Come with me to 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, sometimes life might not seem fair. Life's not fair, we've heard it said. But brethren, with this calling, life is fair for you. Life is fair for you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says here, "But we are bound, obliged, to give thanks always to God for you." And we should do that for one another, that we have believers who are called like us. "Brethren, beloved of the Lord," beloved of the Lord, you know, everybody wants to be God's friend. Everybody wants to be special in God's eyes. But he loves us, and he wants us to love one another. "Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." That is real clear. "Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast." Stand fast. Verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting comfort," always giving us comfort, this being, this calling, God himself saying, can give us consolation and good hope through this grace, this unmerited pardon. So he says, comfort, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Use your hands and your mind with the comforting to do something that gives you what God would call good works. Because in doing so, let's go to Revelation 17. In doing so, there is a result we can look forward to. Revelation 17, verse 13. Because we want to be part of this particular group, not this one that have one mind and give their power and strength to the beast in verse 13, but those instead in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, not that, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Yes, we want that. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. We don't know any King of kings today, other than the idea of Jesus Christ, the King of kings. And they that are with him, those that are with him, are called and chosen and faithful. The same called, chosen, faithful, justified, sanctified people that is in this room today are right here in this scripture. So what are good works? You might ask yourself in your life. So highlight number one was accepting the gift of salvation is the beginning of good works. It's just the beginning to accept that. It had a price that was paid for you and for me. Highlight number two. Good works represent God living in and through us. Good works represent God living in and through us. Biblical history shows us something very interesting about our thinking. The Jews believed and taught that their way into salvation was by what they did. This is as opposed to the idea that our way to salvation is the acceptance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It is a response to that, that good works flow. It's not good works for your salvation. Your salvation has been given to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you get the two reversed, we are now a works-oriented Christian. And yes, we can get it done. I know a lot of good, hard-working people who can get it done. They're seldom happy. Because inside their soul, they have it reversed. Come with me to Ephesians 2, please. I feel like I'm yelling here. It's like my mother. Ephesians 2. Come with me there. Ephesians 2, verse 8. In case you have a comment about whether or not what comes first. For by grace, unmerited pardon, nothing we have given, are you and me saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. We have to begin there. That's a snapshot right there. But if you look down, I think it's interesting, two verses later. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. Created in him to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He planned this out in the beginning to work this way. That there would be his sacrifice opening up then his Holy Spirit so that it can take residence in us so that we could have that inside of us. And inside of us then Jesus Christ could live in a vibrant way giving us good works. So, you know, there's the old photography. You take a shot and it's a photograph and you look at the photograph. The photograph is Jesus did it for us. But it doesn't end there. That's just a snapshot. That's just one point in time. The video from the snapshot is your life. It's the ongoing process now after the snapshot. The snapshot, he died for us, justified us. The video, you and me, the craftsmanship, him working in us, all the way to the kingdom of God. Why are good works necessary? Why are they necessary? So you can earn more money? Why are they necessary? Because it crafts out inside of us what God is. It makes a product of his liking in us. 1 Peter 4, come with me there, please. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, and once again, this book here would be can't be listed as Northern Galatia, because it was written to those people. Galatia being a province, Paul writing to the Galatians, Peter writing to Northern Galatia. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man or woman, every person, has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the various grace of God. Be good stewards of what you have. If you have life, if you have a breath, if you have an ability in your body left at all, with a good mind and a good body, and even some of them that might have a couple years on them, use it. Use it. Luke 11, come with me there. Go see what the Gentile doctor has to say. Luke 11, verse 33. Luke records here the words of Jesus Christ. And these are Jesus' words here. Luke 11, verse 33. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. When you make the decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Master, you have just lit the candle. And you cannot hide it. It must illuminate. It must provide light. It must provide something other than what you were before you lit it. Because we were all dim wits. Before that, when the light comes, we have a responsibility. And it's not a matter of look at me, I'm the candle, like you would find on Beauty and the Beast or something, where the candle's talking. That's not it. It's a silent type of service that gives credit and glory to God the Father. It's having the humility to realize that you live by the grace of God. And what is inside of you is a precious gift that should be treated with the utmost respect. Come with me to James 2, please. James 2. Verse 22. See you how faith wrought, working with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. It's the last part of the verse I'm interested in sharing with you, and that is the fact that your faith is made perfect by your works. It continues to progenerate itself. Your faith becomes more complete when you share your works with others, when you continue to spend your life in this way. So highlight two, good works represents God living in us and through us. It represents God, not us. Highlight number three, good works produce opportunity for others to worship God. Good works produce opportunity for others to worship God. My Aunt Teresa used to have bowls of candy at her house. When I was a young boy, I'd go there, my brother and my sister, and I'd always say, well, I want to go get one of these. And she had these little round butterscotch candies. And I thought of that the other day when I read this story. The story is called The Piece of Butterscotch Candy. I heard of a lady named Phyllis who was visiting Uganda. Early Saturday morning, she took the opportunity to tour on foot the surrounding area. She was greeted by a young boy of 3 or 4 years of age. He had come near a church facility where he saw her. She was struck by his broad smile, and that's often the case in these poor towns of Africa. They see a white person and they just like It's very striking. She was struck by his broad smile, so she reached in her purse and handed him a wrapped piece of hard butterscotch candy. He was absolutely delighted. A little while later, she was circled by a dozen smiling children who each wanted to meet the new neighborhood candy lady. This seemed great, except Phyllis quickly became heartbroken as she had given the boy her last piece of candy. She disappointedly gestured to the children, "No more. No more." The small boy who initially was handed the candy gave it back to Phyllis, gesturing for her to unwrap it. With a heavy heart, Phyllis did so, fully expecting the boy to pop the butterscotch candy into his mouth in full view of his envious friends. Instead, to her great surprise, he went to each of his friends who stuck out their tongues and received one delicious lick of the butterscotch candy. The young boy continued around the circle, occasionally taking his own lick until the candy was gone. Now, no one can argue the lack of sanitation with the gesture of sharing here, of course, but you can't dispute the example set by this little boy either, who is dirt poor. Question might be raised in your head. Did this little boy know Jesus Christ? He was 3 or 4 years old. My response would be, I think his parents might have. And even if they didn't know, this boy had something that was on track, and he knew what it was to share and treat someone else with love when they didn't have what he had. Have you ever heard it said you can never repay your parents for what they've done for you? Well, I've been thinking a little bit about that. I think it's true. You can't repay them, because they can put inside of you something that'll last a lifetime. Come with me to Luke 18, please. Luke 18. Verse 18. Because we can get off track sometimes and think how good we are. But this could put us back on track real fast here. Luke 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master," speaking to Jesus Christ, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, everybody wants that eternal life because they know this life is indeed temporary. And how do you get there? And Jesus said to him right away, doesn't answer his question. Instead, he says to him, "Well, why do you call me good? For none is good except the one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth up," thinking he was pretty good. 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, sharp as a sword, he cuts through it all. He says to him, "Yet lack you one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, not just sell it," which is one thing, "but then come and follow me." Then come and follow me. Then take what I have to give you. I've justified this for you. Now I'll set you apart and make you holy and make you productive with good works, because I'll live in you. John 7, come with me there, please. John 7. Verse 38. This occurrence, of course, if you look in verse 37, is on the last great day, the last day of the season called the Feast of Tabernacles. We have this day. But on verse 38, Jesus Christ says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." An artist would picture this a very certain way. But what does that mean? What does it mean to have rivers of living water pouring from inside of you? Matthew 5. Come with me there, please. Matthew 5. Verse after the Beatitudes, Jesus Christ is telling these people about how they can be blessed and the type of people they should be. Verse 16, after he's through these attitudes that he's sharing with them, he tells them to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think you're a good person and ask you for more and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yeah, turn the light to God the Father which is in heaven. He gives us the procedure. He gives us how we are to go about being the kind of people that produce the works for God. Because we're a vessel. Like a conduit would be an electric. We just conduct it from one end to the other. Come with me to Colossians, please, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And for the English teachers around here, somebody needs to talk to Paul about this run-on sentence, because this is quite the sentence. Colossians 1, verse 13. And because of all the commas and semicolons and colons in here, I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible, which doesn't use all of those. Colossians 1, verse 3. For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you, asking specifically that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom with insight into his purposes for your life and an understanding of spiritual things so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity, to fully please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing in the knowledge of God with a deeper faith, clearer insight, and fervent love for his precepts. That's one sentence. It's a long one. The point is, he wants us to bear fruit in every good work. The message from the upper room continues to resound. Bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit in every good work. Abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ, and then God the Father will do what he needs to do to make us grow to the place he wants us, to comfort us, to give us peace, to give us all that we need, never to be short with us. We just have to put our mind and our heart and our eyes on him to create that relationship. So good works produce, highlight three repeated, good works produce opportunity for others to worship God. They see us and on they go. Highlight number four. We are to be zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. It's a command for us to be not half-hearted, but to be zealous, to be anxious, to be doing all we can, to be that kind of guy, that kind of girl, woman, man, that kind of person. Come with me to Titus 2, please. It's after Timothy. I always have to remind myself. Titus chapter 2. We are to be zealous for good works. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, for us, that he might redeem us from all sin and justification, yes, he has, and purify to himself a peculiar people, a very special people, not strange, but a peculiar people in the sense of special, who are zealous of good works, who are anxious to do good, who are anxious to help out. Did you ever have a phone call when you have a big long list of things you need and you have a timeline and someone calls and says, hey, I was thinking about you, and could you use some help with this? And all of a sudden it's like, well, yeah, that's what they're talking about. Having this type of zeal that jumps out, that wants to help where there are needs. Not be commanded in the sense that you will do this. And sometimes there's a place for that too. We are to be zealous for good works. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of Charlie Boswell. He was an Alabama football player, World War II hero. He was a blind golf champion. Hard to believe. He was born in Birmingham, Alabama. He graduated from Ensley High School in 1936, earned a football scholarship to attend the University of Alabama. He won a minor league baseball spot with the Atlanta Crackers. And in 1941, he was drafted into the United States Army. He was promoted to captain of the 3rd Battalion, 335th Infantry Division. And then he had to be rescued from a burning tank, of which he found himself in the Sherman tank, left him permanently blind. So he took up golf during his rehabilitation and eventually placed second at the National Blind Golf Championship in 1946. Hard to imagine that. But I found this story about him. I was aware of that, but I found the story, so I thought the story matched up so nicely with this concept of zeal. He said, through determination and a deep love for the game, he became the National Blind Golf Champion. He won that honor 13 times. One of his heroes was the great golfer Ben Hogan, so it was truly an honor for Charlie to win the Ben Hogan Award in 1958. Upon meeting Ben Hogan, Charlie was awestruck. And he stated that he had one wish, and it was to have one round of golf with the great Ben Hogan. Mr. Hogan agreed that playing a round together would be an honor for him as well, as he had heard about all of Charlie's accomplishments and truly admired his skills. So Charlie blurts out, so, would you like to play for money, Mr. Hogan? I can't play you for money. It wouldn't be fair, said Mr. Hogan. Aw, come on, Mr. Hogan. $1,000 per hole. I can't. What would people think of me taking advantage of you and your circumstance, replied the sighted golfer. Chicken, Mr. Hogan? Are you chicken? Okay, blurted out Mr. Hogan, you're on. But I'm going to play my best. I'm not sandbagging because of you. Mr. Boswell said, I wouldn't expect anything else. You're on, Mr. Boswell. You name the time and the place, and I'll be there. A very assured Boswell responds, 10 o'clock tonight. Zeal and ambition are the same thing in biblical terms. It's a strong desire to accomplish something. A strong desire to accomplish something. We might say, I want to lose weight. I want to have more muscles. I want a better career. I need an education so I can make money. I want to make $1 million. I want to live in this house. I want. But the zeal, do you have that kind of zeal for that calling, for that justification, for what God has made available to you and me? Do you have that? Is that inside of you? Come with me to Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, and not to men. Who cares what they think? They're really not that important, whoever they might be. knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to begin with the service to the Lord of Jesus Christ, making him your Lord and your master in all that you do, every day, all the time. David tells us in Psalm 40, come with me there, please, Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 8. Such a big-hearted guy. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. I delight to do it. I enjoy it. I love it. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, you know. I've not let go when I want to tell you something, is what he says. As he skips down the road, half-dressed, as you know, getting in trouble. Maybe even less than half-dressed. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've not hidden it. I don't care what everybody thinks. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness, your patience to me, your truth from the great congregation. I haven't done that. Yet, 1 Thessalonians, come with me there. In this heart so full, that like David has, so full of emotion and loving God, we find Paul telling the Thessalonians, who were wrestling with people telling them that you had to earn your salvation, and then others telling him you didn't have to do anything at all. So Paul's trying to get in the middle and telling him, well, what are you supposed to do? In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know inside of yourself when you're loving someone. That's what he's saying. You know when you're doing that, and you know when you're not. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beg you, brethren, that you increase more and more, continue to grow more and more, and that you study to be quiet. Not to run around telling everybody how much you know, but study to be quiet. And to do your own business. To work hard with your hands, whatever your business might be, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you may walk honestly toward them that are outside, and that you have lack of nothing. In other words, you have all that you need. Inside you feel connected to the Creator when you do this. It's part of the recipe. Revelation 22, at the end of the story, as they say. Come there with me, please. Revelation 22. Verse 12. And Jesus Christ says here, and behold, pay attention, for I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every person according as his work shall be. Each one, individualized, personalized. We're to be zealous in these things, we are told. So as I said in highlight number 4, we are to be zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Charlie Boswell did it so well. In the last highlight number 5. Be zealous for continued good works is not blind ambition. Being zealous for continued good works is not blind ambition. Don't get the two confused. It's easy to do. Philippians 2, come with me there, please. It's a caution. It's a caution. Philippians 2, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Take that back. Chapter 2, verse 1. Not chapter 1, verse 2. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Jesus Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion and mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. These good works have to be done as they flow like living waters from your belly. And to do that, you need to be connected to the vine. You need to abide in the vine. And to do that, you need to pray and to study and be sure you continue to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Master. When you do that, then strife and vainglory aren't going to be a problem. But he tells them here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I need to get better than them. I need to do better than them. They need to be under my thumb. They need to be under my direction. He eliminates that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, a sense of humility, like the foot washing services of the upper room. Let each esteem others better than themselves. And sometimes that could be a trick, because some people act so low. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't say, oh, look what they have. I wish I had that. For that is temporary indeed. Verse 5, and let this mind, he tells us, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, he tells us, Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. Look what he gave up to come down here. To what? He treated the way we treated him? To kill him and then send him back? Made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Yes, us. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, an example for us, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's the sentiment of what we're supposed to be like when we present ourselves with good works. That's how Jesus Christ would do it. 1 Timothy. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine, his teachings, be not blasphemed. And there are times when that's exactly how you feel when you work for people, under the yoke. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Because they're a believing master, they should know better. Because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, the same benefit we share. These things teach and exhort, encourage, urge others to understand. For if any man teach otherwise, verse 3, and consent not to wholesome words, say things that are right. Keep your mouth under control. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ into the teachings which is according to his godliness. He is proud if he doesn't do these things, knowing nothing. A heart under control. He doesn't want us to be proud. He doesn't want us to dote about with questions and words and have all of these kinds of things happening coming out of our hearts. Verse 5, perverse disputings, you know, people that argue over words. They make separation of family members because of words. That's not what God wants. It's not what he wants. Verse 17, he says, in charge them, tell those that are rich in this world, those that have a bunch of abundance of material things, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He has this analogy between the material things and how we should act. Verse 18, that they do good, these rich people, and that they be rich in good works, not material goods, but rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves something for the future by managing what's in your hands for other people. It's not to be blind to ambition, how much you can consume yourself. Romans 2. Come with me there, please. Romans 2. Verse 6. For Paul tells the Romans here, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And he goes, this is throughout the scriptures, that what you do, you will be accounted for. Whatever it is, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious, once again, the warning from the upper room when the disciples were saying, who is going to be number one? Don't be that way. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. A certain indignation and wrath waits for them. Make a choice. Which path? Where are you going to go? It's not up to your neighbor. It's not up to your spouse. It's not up to your mom and dad. It is up to you. Individually, we have that. It is up to us. 2 Thessalonians 3. Come with me there, please. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So we have a responsibility to work, just to work, much less good work. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So not just work, he wants good works. He wants what's beyond this. But you have to have a certain ethic of work. You're told in Hebrews 6, when we're told about, let's go there, please come with me there. I think it's verse, beginning of chapter 6, 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. We're told here, therefore, leaving the principles of the teachings of Christ, in other words, the ones we already know, okay, leave them behind. Let's go on to perfection, this maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Dead works. Don't go back and repeat all that stuff. Move on. To be zealous for good works, and don't be blinded by your own ambition. So highlight number 5 is be zealous for continued good works, not blind ambition. Now, as I close here, it's important that I mention that there are corporate and individual responsibilities when it comes to good works. There are corporations that do good works, and that's great. But you know, some of those things need to be done by bigger groups. An individual can't do what sometimes a big group can do. There's a lot of value in these groups corporately that have the right heart, the right sentiment to do things for others. And I can name a bunch, I'm sure you can as well. But you know what? Either option still consists of people doing good works, whether individually or corporately. Some people will say, we need to join a group and do this. Some people will say, no, they're doing it. They don't need me. I'll just send them money. Well, that's part of it. But you need to get your hands busy too. That's just the way it works. It's not Bob's instructions. So why have good works and what are they? Good works are a response of gratitude. They're a response of gratitude. Are you thankful for what you have and the calling and the knowledge you have? And they are the thoughts and the actions that come from us as a part of that response. That's what they are. And they're there for a reason, to develop us. So once again, these highlights, accept the gift of salvation. Accepting the gift of salvation is the beginning. It's the beginning of good works. Just accept it. Good works represent God living in us and through us. It represents that. It's how we are a light and a salt. Good works produce opportunity for others to worship God because of our light, because of the way we affect them. And they may not respond. You can't make them respond. We're to be zealous for good works. That is clear. Zealous, on fire, inside, alive, not dead. And zealousness for good works should never turn into blind ambition. Because it can happen. It can happen. For closing scripture, come with me to John 15. We'll go all the way back now to the comments of the upper room again. John 15, chapter 15, verse 4. From our Savior Jesus Christ, before he's crucified, telling every disciple from then on, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It is impossible. Except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. We need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. We need to stay close to him. For he is the vine, we are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 15. For hereafter I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, because we know what he's doing. Because he has shared it with us. He calls us friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known to you. Remember, verse 16, remember, brethren, we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us and ordained us, appointed us, that we should go and bring forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain, and that whatsoever we should ask in the Father in his name, he would give it to us. And these things he commands us, yes, he commands us, that we love one another. And by the way, there's a bowl of butterscotch candies that I left on that back table. If you want to help yourself, if you can, have one of those sweet reminders that God is waiting to see you in his harvest. Now grow, brethren, grow.